So the lead pastor, Matt, who usually does the preaching, is in Minnesota for his second oldest daughter, Bethany's seminary graduation. And so they're celebrating that. And so I have the joy and honor to bring the word to you this morning. You know, when you showed up to church today, you probably came with an expectation that the person that is preaching is filled with the Spirit. And the, whoever that was being prayed for and praying and saying, Spirit, fill me, and that hopefully I'm not preaching in the flesh today. And I would appreciate your prayers because I have a specific struggle coming into the second service, and this is about as transparent as someone will get with you. First service went really well, and I was not feeling well this morning. I could barely see because of my allergies, and I had a huge headache walking up to first service. And I just felt the power of God come upon me during the message. It was really, really meaningful. You should have been first service. That's what I'm just going to say. And so one of the hard things is about being a preacher to two services is the second service can become a performance. And so my heart is, I'm struggling with that right now. So if you could be praying for me in that. Secondly, I want to remind you that there are no passive participants this morning. Just as I am called to be filled with the Spirit, it is clear in Scripture that you are called to be an active listener. You are called to be filled with the Spirit so that you can testify to the Son. So you got to pray, Spirit, fill me anew. And so that's my encouragement to you as we go before God's Word, as we pray right now, pray for yourself. Pray, Spirit, will you enable me to hear your Word? Will you help me to glorify your Son? So let's pray and go before the Father. Father in heaven, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed. What a joy it will be to see him as he truly is, to stand in awe of his greatness, his love, and his beauty. You have glorified your Son in his coming to earth, lifted up to die and raised to life, and now sitting at your right hand. Lord, the purpose of the church is to glorify you. And so in this service at Solid Rock this morning, help us to glorify your Son. Open our eyes, Father. We want to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our hearts and minds. Help us to see Christ clearly in his word. Please testify to the Son through the preaching of the word. Remove anything that keeps us from understanding the depths of his grace and the glory of who he is. Let us not be dull or distracted, but give us eyes to see and hearts that respond with worship. Lord, just as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, we pray now, make us worthy of your calling. Fulfill every good desire and every act of faith by your power, not our own. Strengthen us to live in a way that brings honor to Christ in our words, our work, and our relationships. Wake the sleeping brother, raise the dead souls, give sight to the blind hearts, and tear down the idols that we have set up in our hearts. May the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in us, and we in him, all according to your grace. Let our lives reflect his worth and bring him praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm 19 years old, newly married. I look down at my hands, and I go, what am I doing? And here I am, faceplate off a light switch that needed to be worked on. And, you know, when you're 19, you get like a little gift set. I didn't think to register for tools. It wasn't a thought I had. And so I just used dad's tools. And so my little Walmart kit that someone thought to buy me that had one screwdriver, I couldn't find my screwdriver. So I'm like, what can I find? What can I find? And I go to my tool set and I find a chisel. And so here I am with a chisel that is slipping on the flat screw. And I go, oh my gosh, I'm going to electrocute myself. Power's still on and everything. And I dropped it. And I'm like, nope, going to go find the screwdriver. Another time, and I didn't ask her for to share this story, but it doesn't matter. That's what happens when you're predestined to be a pastor's kid. But my daughter was 2 years old, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to show her how to work. And bad idea. And so I put a flathead screwdriver in her hands, and she's holding it, and it slips off the screw, and I'm sitting behind her. And right at that moment, I gasp because I see what's happening, and it goes into my mouth and barely taps the back of my throat. I go, just a little choke without stabbing me. I was okay. Everything was okay. You were created for a purpose. What were you designed for? If you get this wrong, you will derail your life. The consequences of using a tool for the wrong purpose have serious consequences, and some of us have been there. How much more with your life? If you use your life improperly, what are going to be the consequences? What are going to be the consequences? When you do not know your purpose, you are left with identity issues. Like that key that you find in your junk drawer, and you go around the house, it's not this door, it's not this door. Did we change the locks? Like, which? You call all your friends and be like, hey, did you give me a key to your house? It's unlabeled. And in the same way, you take your identity. Does it fit here? Does it fit here? Does it fit here? Because you don't know your purpose. You don't know your identity. When you don't know your purpose, you will misplace your priorities. Like the person that gets IKEA furniture. And they go, I think this peg goes in first. And once you put the wooden peg in, you know what I mean? Then you're done. And it's out of order and you can't put the furniture together. When you don't know your purpose, you will ruin relationships. We will approach relationships with unrealistic expectations. How many times has a wife found her only identity in her husband or in being a mom? I'm going to tell you this. People make poor gods. If you do not know your purpose, you will isolate. If you do not know your purpose, you will be hopeless. If you do not know your purpose, you will have a lack of peace. You will use materialism to fill the void. You'll be plagued with anxiety. And you will compensate with pride. If you find yourself today in broken relationships, an identity crisis, or you're just emotionally bankrupt, maybe you've forgotten your purpose. Just like my experience with the chisel, you will misuse your life if you do not understand what you were created for. So what is our purpose then? Or in other words, what is the chief end of man? As the Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So how can we know that this is our ultimate purpose or chief end? Well, God's chief end in all of creation, which includes you, is his own glory. Jonathan Edwards says, all that is ever spoken of in Scripture as the ultimate end of God's work is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. God created all things for his glory, or in other words, for his name's sake, for displaying his excellencies, and for his praise. Maybe the first question that would come to your mind is, isn't that selfish of God to make everything about him? Jonathan Edwards says, God's moral rectitude consists in his valuing the most valuable, namely himself. He can't help. He is called to, he is required to glorify himself. It is who he is. He emanates. His chief benefit for in creation was not for us. It wasn't for our benefit. Then he would be subservient to us and no longer God. If he created for something higher than himself, once again, not God. He had to create for something equal to himself, for himself. He created for his own glory. Like the sun emanates its beams, God emanates his own beauty and fullness in creation. So let's take a moment to look at God's purpose in all of creation in Scripture. This may be the most abundant doctrine, and I don't want you to miss this. Now, I'm going to get a reputation because I keep doing this. I don't mean to be the fire hose preacher. It's like just, I'm going to give you everything I've thought about for the last 3 months while I wasn't preaching on Sunday morning. But what I want to do is take you to the ocean of God's glory. I want you to walk with me there. And I want you to look out in Scripture and see the beauty of this doctrine. Some of you have lived dehydrated because you've been going to the wrong wells. Some of you have stood and haven't drank. You haven't explored the vast depths of this fathomless waters. Christian, do not be satisfied on floating on the top of this. Let it sink in your soul. You are here to worship with me. You are here to actively participate. So I'm going to ask you to actively participate. I'm going to put some scriptures on the screen. We're going to go through a lot of scripture. I just want to, this is once again us looking out on the vast vista that is God's glory. And every time we say glory, I want you to worship. Glory. No, I want to hear it. Like you're praising God with me as we go through and see the beauty of this, okay? So it'll be in bold on the screen so that you can see where your cue is. All of creation was created to glorify him. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the of God, and the skies proclaims his handiwork. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Heaven and earth glorifies him. This is the scene where we get to look into the throne room and see the angels in Isaiah 6:3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The nations were created to glorify him. Psalm 86:9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. He is glorified in our salvation. Ephesians 1:11-12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the our Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded us to glorify him in all our actions. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Failing to glorify him is the very definition of idolatry and sin. Romans 1:23, and exchange the of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He is glorified in all that he is and has done. Don't lose steam, by the way. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. By the way, this side's winning. It's not quite stereo. My speaker over here is kind of going out. So bearing fruit brings him glory. Oh, sorry. He will be glorified by all. Philippians 2:10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bearing fruit brings him glory. John 15:8. By this my Father is that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Our good works bring him glory. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your body was given to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glory God in your body. Our serving glorifies him. 1 Peter 4:10, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What were you created for? To glorify God. He created us to glorify him. One last one with me. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by his name, whom I created for my
glory,
whom I formed and made. This is why you were made. Does it make sense? The anxiety, the relational problems. You've been using your body, your life, your gift for the wrong purposes. And it doesn't satisfy. It's wrong. It's inappropriate. It's destructive. You were created to glorify him. This is why you were created. So what is it? What does glory mean? Now, as you may have noticed, we're going to be spending some time with Jonathan Edwards and John Piper. They're the ones that brought me to this beautiful doctrine in a book that John Piper wrote, God's Passion for His Own Glory. So I will be quoting somewhat extensively from them. But what does glory mean? Glory is God's infinite beauty and excellence going out from him to be seen, to be savored, and shared. Glory is the outward display of God's internal beauty. The glory, Jonathan Edwards said, the glory of God is the emanation and true external expression of God's internal glory and fullness. He went on to admit, it is confessed that there is a degree of obscurity in these definitions, but perhaps an obscurity which is unavoidable. Through the imperfection of language to express things of so sublime in nature, and therefore the thing may be possibly better understood by using a variety of expression, by a particular consideration of it, as it were, by parts, than any short definition. And Piper kind of said the same thing. Said, the reason I say it's impossible, is that glory is more like the word beauty than it is like the word basketball. You can define a basketball as saying it's round, inflated, about 9 or 10 inches in diameter. It's used in the game to bounce and put through a hoop. But you can't do the same with the word beauty. We all know it exists, but the reason we can talk about it is because we have seen it, not because we can say it. Language falls short of defining God's glory. This is so good. That's why Christ demonstrated it. That's why he manifested it. He showed us his glory. I don't want to get ahead of my notes. I was so tempted. I can do that sometimes. So what does it mean to glorify him? To glorify him is to behold, to delight and magnify him. Those are our 3 points. Behold, delight, magnify. And the best passage to illustrate this is found in John 17. This is a pretty powerful. We get to hear God, the Son, praying intimately to God the Father about his own glorification. God is passionate for his own glory. Talk about stepping into holy ground. Have you ever wanted to know what God says in the Godhead? Have you ever wanted to know his heart, his passion? Have you ever wanted to know what God thinks of you? What he intercedes for you? What he desires for you? John 17. The answer is John 17 in all these. It's a beautiful passage. So we're going to read it together. Stand together as we go before the word and worship him through reading. All right. John 17, 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. The glory that I had with you before the world existed, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. The love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Look at verse 24. Our first point is, behold his glory, seeing and understanding it. It says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory. That word see is therio in the Greek. It means to look at, to gaze upon, to observe carefully. It's stronger than a casual glance. It implies contemplation and or discernment. The same word is used when people see Jesus' miracles or when the disciples beheld Jesus after the resurrection. John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Same word there. And have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Notice it's that physical aspect to vision. Notice there's a looking, a holding, an understanding, and beholding. One of the ways we glorify God is beholding him intently, looking at him intently and gaining understanding. Have you ever observed something so well as if you're touching it? You can feel the texture, like as you look at it, you go, oh, right? I know some people that like hate Sherpa. If you don't know what Sherpa is, it's amazing. But they're like, it's like cotton balls. I can't touch it, right? Like you just see it and you're like, ah, right? Sometimes our observation has an element of understanding to it. We are to observe him as to understand him, to look at him. To behold is kind of broken up in two parts, right? It's to see and it's to understand. It's to see and it's to understand. Look at verse 1. To behold is to see. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Wow. This is his prayer, that he be glorified. And how is he glorified? Well, he kind of reveals it to us in an earlier chapter in John, John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. How is he glorified? His death. His work on the cross is how he was glorified. Jesus cared more about the Father's glory than he did his own suffering. And the Father used the work on the cross to glorify the Son. Jesus speaks to this in verse 27 of John 12. He says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. You don't want to know why he came? Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. This is so good. Now, I know we get a little sleepy, and because I'm doing all the talking, sorry. We get tired. I get that. But just, you should see your faces right now. This is really good. Okay? This is really big. He just declared his purpose. It was to glorify the Father. And the Father said, I will glorify. And this is exactly what happened at the beginning of the Gospels with the angels. Remember in Luke 2, 14? Glory to God in the highest and on earth and peace and those whom he is well pleased. Think of the times after a miracle it follows with, they glorify God, saying. It happened his entire ministry, and then he did it on the cross. Verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus glorified the Father in his earthly ministry. He made it clear. He put on flesh. And he's continued to be glorified for all eternity. What does this mean? Jesus took on flesh so we could see God. We have someone to behold. It's the Son. We can behold him. We can know his word. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says that those old covenant believers, like Jenna read earlier, there was a veil. He said, Moses asked, let me see the glory. And Christ removes the veil. We can see God. One of the most powerful verses is when we read that the veil was torn from top to bottom. See my glory. The moment on the cross tells us in Hebrews to come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need, because the veil is not there. You get to see God clearly. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. What? What? You look upon him, and you become like him, and you display his glory. That's what Corinthians just told us. That when you look upon him, when you see him, you glorify him. But to behold is not, just to see is not enough. We have to understand. It doesn't matter if you see something in the distance and you're just like, I think that's it, right? You ever had that situation? You're like, was that so-and-so? But it goes by so fast you can't really comprehend. You've seen but not comprehended. Just like listening is not the same as hearing, is it? Seeing is not the same as beholding. Have you beheld him? Oh, I know you've seen him. You've come to church your whole life, but you haven't beheld him. You haven't looked at him. You haven't known him. You haven't understood him. Look at verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me is from you. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth. There's an aspect of knowing in our beholding. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How profound a thought that the glory of God is not just an emanation, but a communication. A communication of self. He gives us words. And the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. We can see and understand. Do you know how profound it is, believers, that you can know God? Amen. How dare we come to church? And I'm there. I was there this morning. Bored and listless. Turning off our brain and finding places to hide. Turning into our phones. When you have an opportunity to know the God of the universe, to behold his face, to look upon him, to worship him with his people. How is that not so profound to you? He could have hid his face from you, but yet you know his name. But not only do you know his name, you know his heart. It's profound. It's intimate. That's what you get to know. This is eternal life, to know him. You know, you can hear a beautiful song in another language, and you can appreciate the rise and the fall, and you could guess at what the person is saying, right? But there's something way more profound when you know the lyrics, when it's in English, and you can sing along. This is what it means to behold, to appreciate the beauty, but also appreciate the communication that comes with it. So how do we fulfill our purpose in glorifying God? We see him and we understand it. And I know I've used this illustration quite a few times, but I think it really helps me to see what it means to glorify. Glorification is like photography, right? You don't add anything to the beautiful place, you just capture it, right? And one of the things we need to do is to sit in the beautiful landscape to be able to understand it, just like Yosemite, right? Different seasons display different majesty. It takes time. I mean, these kind of photos don't come from when you come out a ton of view, you jump out of your car, you take your iPhone, you go click, and then, right? It takes time to climb mountains and sit through snowstorms, to sit through the different seasons. Have you recognized how the word of God comes alive in different seasons? When you became a dad, when you went through suffering, when you had another surgery, whatever it may be, suddenly you're like, I never saw that before. The seasons change. Your seasons change the way that you view his beauty. Nothing changed about him, just the season. We have to sit and behold. We have to sit and behold. Secondly, we have to delight in his glory. Look at verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is praying for the church. This is not a prayer for those who do not know him yet. He gets to that later. It's for those who belong to him. Look at verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You belong to him, and your belonging brings him glory. Because you are his child, you display his internal beauty and fullness. Delighting in him glorifies him. Look at verse 19. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. To delight in something biblically means to take deep joy or pleasure, satisfaction in it, not just emotionally, but in the heart and soul. It implies wholehearted appreciation and valuing something above other things. That's what it means to delight. And he says, my joy. You get to see his passion for his own glory right there. He says, my joy. What does he want with my joy? Fulfilled in you. He wants you to have his joy. Jesus imparts the same delight for his own glory to us. God's Spirit grants us participation in God's own delight in God. Let me say that again. God's Spirit grants us participation in God's own delight in God. He gives you his own pleasure in himself. How pleased is the Son in the Father? Right? And he says, I want you to have that. Not this listless, dead enjoyment. Do you love Jesus? Yeah, I love him. Complete pleasure that you hold nothing in higher esteem. Not your own comfort, not your own ideas, but you hold him as your highest delight. Jonathan Edwards said, God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. One of my favorite Piper quotes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we enjoy him, we glorify him. Many photographers will capture well their subject, but it does not mean they enjoy it, right? How many professional photographers are like, I was paid to do this, right? The photographer's enjoyment of the subject will be displayed in his art. A photographer's satisfaction in the moment transforms the experience from something transactional, taking pictures for a purpose, to something relational, a personal connection to the beauty of the landscape. The more they savor the beauty, the more they see it clearly, and the more they can capture its true essence. The photographer's joy in the subject doesn't make the landscape more beautiful, but it certainly makes the beauty come alive in a personal and meaningful way. The enjoyment the photographer experiences becomes a part of the image they capture, a deep shared connection between them and the creation. We are not just capturing his beauty, we are captivated by it. We don't just give his beauty attention, it arrests us. Psalm 29:1. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let me ask you, if the heavens were to part and you were to see his glory, are you ascribing to the Lord the glory due to his name right now? Is that where your heart and mind are? Our entire goal of the gathered body is to glorify him. We do this by delighting in him, worshiping him. This is why we call it a worship service. Every part from start to finish, worship. This is what we're doing, worship. Worship. I'm going to tell you something as a preacher. We glorify better depending on what your body language is and how you're connecting and how you're worshiping. When I see the dear sisters nodding their heads, weeping, it makes me preach different. It moves me. I need you. When I lead worship up here, I need you just as much as you need me. We are here to mutually delight. Jonathan Edwards gives this illustration of a diamond. You know, a diamond, the different cuts are called facets. And on those facets, it reflects. And he talks about how God's glory, the perfect definition, is an emanation of his fullness, right? The church, guys, we're a diamond. And each one of you are facets. And just like a diamond, when it's uncut, it doesn't shine the same. It doesn't glorify the same. Doesn't reflect. We have no beauty within ourselves, but he brings the beauty as the sun is held in high esteem. You take a diamond to the dark, who cares? You put it in the sun, shines brightly. For the younger kids, it shines bright like a diamond. I just thought of that. The song came in my head. Now it's going to be stuck. Shine bright like a diamond. Anyway, all right, so John 17:14. When we delight in the world, we do not glorify him. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When people of God delight in something else more than him, they communicate that there's something more valuable than him. Let me say it again. When you delight in something else more than him, you're communicating there's something more valuable to them than him. Every time we choose not to read, not to pray, right? There is an aspect we need to survive. But we are called to delight in him above all else. And what do we often value more than him? Ourselves. We really do. John Piper said, selfish interests of human nature is that we are all idolaters of self and are only interested in ourselves as an extension of ourselves, our own family, our own city, our own world, or even our own God. To the degree that we see even God as a reflection of our own value. In other words, even embracing God can be narrow and limited and confined and merely selfish if we embrace him only because he makes much of us. Do you see how we make God in our image rather than imaging God? There is a continental divide, John Piper talks about, in theology. You know the continental divide where the waters run two different directions? Same waters that come upon it. But when you come to Scripture, or when you think of God, when you form your theology, it goes one or two ways. Do those rivers of thought run towards God, or do they run towards yourself? Is the Bible predominantly about him, or is it predominantly about you? And I've seen this with evangelistic sermons where it's all about you, not about him and what he's done. Where do your rivers of thought flow? Idolatry is making things that are small and insignificant bigger than they are. True worship is when we magnify a God who's of infinite beauty and worth that we could never out-magnify, which is our third point. Magnify his glory, making it known to others. Look at verse 18. And you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I can't even begin to tell you how rich theology is packed into these verses. The glory of God is the doctrine that is an ocean. These verses are the riptide for me, dragging me out into the depths of his glory. I could preach 100 sermons on how these verses right here that I just read have changed my life and the way I see things. He says, I want you to magnify me. This is how he wants to be known. In the church. It is specifically through our unity that God is revealed. Do you see why gossip is so sick? Do you see why bitterness is so wrong? Do you see why hatred in your heart, as 1 John says, you do not know the Father? Because you mar the image of the Father when we don't glorify him in our unity. How many of us have left churches or talked about churches? I have been a part of this, speaking ill of my brothers and sisters. God's called us to radical reconciliation. He hasn't called us to go to first service so we don't have to see the person in second service. He called you to a deep unity that is unlike anything else. The one thing that I know if someone's a Christian is how they forgive. I have never seen an unbeliever truly forgive someone, because that's what Christ does in us. That's kind of the kind of reconciliation he calls us to. That kind of unity, it glorifies him. This is how, if you notice, this was the prayer for unbelievers now. And the way that people get saved is through the church, seeing the unity in the church, and they go, that's different, I want that. That's what he prayed for. What kind of unity is he praying for? The same the Father and Son have. Romans 5:15-5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice glorified to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We are called to glorify him in our unity. But how can you glorify him if you do not know him? Our magnification of God is directly linked to our understanding of him. If you know Christ, it brings you closer together as the body of Christ. That's what happens, right? You're drawn together. If there is ever division in the church, it is because something else has become a priority in the church. Churches that are drawn towards Christ, they don't divide. We are one in the Spirit. That's what happens. We divide because it's about the band, it's about the preacher, it's about the building, it's about an obscure doctrine. You know how many people I've heard left Solid Rock because they said things like, I just didn't connect. When did church become about us? We came here to glorify. It is on us to connect with one another. Each and every one of us. We are here to delight. We are here to corporately delight together in God. Man, nothing compares to corporate delight, right? My wife, she went and saw Paul McCartney. I am neither affirming his music. I don't like him. But she said it was the best concert she'd ever been to, because it was a sold-out Petco Park in San Diego. And there's something about being around a lot of people delighting in the same thing that brings a greater glorification to that thing. And we do it about dumb stuff. Like really dumb stuff. Like frisbee golf. Regular golf. Mini golf. No, I don't think there's audiences for mini golf. Football, basketball, put all the sports in there, right? I'm like, yeah! Why? I don't even like baseball that much. Now I do, because I started going to games. I'm like, this is fun. It makes me feel like an Arizonan to be a D-backs fan, right? And you get that mutual delight. That's what we are here for. I need you. You need me. We need to delight together. John Piper says, for thousands of people and for many pastors, the event of worship on Sunday morning is conceived of as a means to accomplish something other than worship. What are you hoping to accomplish when you come together as the gathered body to Christ? Where is God glorified most? In the gathered body of Christ. I'm going to step on toes here, but I was feeling it during the worship. And this is not to be a guilt trip, because I understand, especially those online, that there's reasons that we can't get to church. There is. But if God is most glorified when we gather together, when we break bread together, and we choose something else, whether it's an activity or work, right? It's an hour and a half. Come in your work clothes. Drive over here, then go back to work. Whatever you need to do. This is where we glorify. And if you're spending your Sunday morning more frequently than not somewhere else, then you're missing your purpose again. And in weeks, if you feel burnt out because you missed church 3 out of 4 Sundays, it's because you weren't walking in the purpose God called you to. We are meant to gather as the body of Christ, so we could have mutual delight to worship him. Amen? Isaiah 44:23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Israel and will be glorified in Israel. What? All of creation's worshiping. And he says, and he's glorified in Israel. And we know he's glorified in the church. Church, shout. Wake up. Glorify him. Stop glorifying something else. You're not walking in your purpose. It's destructive. It's inappropriate. It's wrong. Stop spending your time on things that please self. You can still enjoy life and glorify him, can't you? Wake up and glorify him. Let's close with this last summary that Jesus brings in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you and these know you that you have sent me. And I made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What does it mean to glorify him? He says it right there in those verses. It's to behold, it's to delight, and it's to magnify. You have been created to glorify him. You've been created to delight in him. Actually, this is why you've been saved. He loves you. That is so true. But his primary purpose in salvation was his glory. That's why he saved you, church. That's why we're here together. It's to glorify his name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, if there's anything that is of me in the last 47 minutes and 43 seconds, Lord, I pray that that would just fall right out of our heads. But anything that's of you, Lord, may you convict and may you bring us to a deep, deep desire to be together, to mutually delight in your Son. Become primary in our hearts and minds. I pray for those who are not yet yours, who this feels really confusing to invest our whole lives to glorify you. Lord, may they come to see you. Show them your glory. Show them your glory in this church and use us, Lord, to love those who are not yet yours in this room. Be with us as we go out for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.